Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Normal, middle-class parents. They just had this thing where they started naming their children weird names, I guess it is. It's not that all my siblings had weird names. My first two siblings had regular, normal names, at least for the time. My oldest brother, his name is Dwayne. It's not that unnormal. My oldest sister, her name was Lori. It's when the second two children came along that the names got weird. My other sister's name is Larissa, and my name is Darden. Where did that come from? What happened to my parents that made them go, hey, you know what? Let's stop using names that people can recognize and pronounce, and let's start throwing names out there that they have no idea what they are. A college classmate of mine asked me if my parents had been hippies. And I said, dude, you know, my name's Darden, not Sunflower or Rainbow Essence or Butterfly Kisses. It's Darden. It's not that abnormal, although ultimately it is. And I understand why he had that question. My older sister once told me that she believed my name came from some doo-wop group that my parents listened to when they were younger. It turned out not to be true. It was just a bad rumor. My cousin tried to convince me that it was the French word for garden. I don't know where that came from either. Neither of those things turned out to be true. It actually wasn't until I was in my 20s that I took the time to sit down and say to my mom, hey, what's with my name? Where did it come from? Why on earth did you choose to call me this weird name that I always have to explain? You know, you're on the phone, someone says, can you give me your name? And you say, Darden. And they're like, what? And you say, Darden, like garden with a D. I say it over and over and over again. In fact, my name is so odd that my wife insisted that we name our own children names that everybody could pronounce, that they wouldn't have to explain over and over and over again. So I asked my mom, why? Where did this come from? How did this happen? According to her, it was my dad's idea. You know, that's the way to do it, blame dad. Apparently, the idea came to him while he was reading a book about World War I. If you know anything about World War I, there was the campaign of the Dardanelles. Anybody heard of the Dardanelles? All right, we got one. Good, excellent. So I've got one. The Dardanelles are a strait in northwest Turkey. They connect the Aegean Sea with the Sea of Marmara, just a little body of water. And there was a massive World War I battle there. The strait itself was named after the land of Dardania, which is on the south shore. And that land was named after Dardanus, the mythical son of Zeus and Electra. Sweet. Now I've got a name that has a story behind it. And it's a cool story. You know, Romans, powerful, Dardanians. That's kind of cool. I like that. And yet, I got to be honest, it's a little disappointing. It's a little disappointing. I mean, okay, it's a nice story, it's a good story, but it doesn't say anything about me. It tells you nothing about who I am. It tells you nothing about where I came from, other than my parents were a little odd. It tells you nothing about how I was raised or any of those things. It tells you nothing. It's not uncommon in our culture, right? Names come from, well, we choose names based on how they sound. We like it if it's got the right syllables to go with our last name. So that's how we choose names for our children. I confess, I did the same thing. Yeah, okay, so we used biblical names too, but it had to sound good, or it wouldn't mean anything. It would be weird if our kids had weird-sounding names. So pick names that sound good, that flow with Kaler. That's a better way of doing it, right? It's not uncommon at all. To many people, names are basically just ID tags, things that we pick because it does make our last name sound better, and they give little thought to the meaning. The Simpsons episode, one of my favorite Simpsons episodes, is the one where they're naming Bart. Anybody ever seen that one? It's a great episode. Marge she's talking about possibilities of names, and she says, if it's a boy, what about this, and what about this, and what about this, And Homer keeps coming up with words that rhyme with it that would make the name sort of derogatory. She says, how about Louie? And he says, they'll call him Screwy Louie. How about Bob? Slob. How about Luke? Puke. What about Marcus? How about mucus? And she says, well, what about Bart? And he's like, let me see. Bart? Cart? Dart? E-art? Nope, don't see a problem with that at all. It's the sound that catches us. If a person's got a catchy name, we might follow them. We might listen to them on the radio. We might watch them on TV. It's the sound that grabs us and pulls us in. That's what it's about these days. But in biblical times, things were a lot different. People give a lot of thought to the names that they named their children back then. It's because names said something about their bearers. Names spoke very deeply about the people that had them. For example, Exodus 2:10 tells us that Moses, his name means to draw out because his adopted mother drew him out of the water. She pulled him out of the water where he was floating in a basket. Sometimes names express the reactions of a parent to a birth. Isaac, whose name is laughter, which means laughter, he was named that because his mother laughed when God said, you're going to have a child in your old age. So she named him Laughter. It had meaning. Finally, all the names that end with E-L really say something about who God is. It's of God or with God. Names had deep meanings. People took them very seriously because they spoke about the bearers. You wouldn't want to inadvertently name your children ugly or wicked or evil or something like that. So you thought about it. You thought about, gee, what's happening? How did this come in? How did our child come into the world? What is it about the child that we have hopes for? What do we hope they do? What do we hope they accomplish for God? And it was God that passed down this whole concept. God always chose names for people that meant something. He never just willy-nilly threw out a name for someone. There was always a reason. Sometimes he would even change people's names in order to express the change that took place in their character. For example, Jacob, which means supplanter, because he supplanted his brother, his name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with God, which means wrestles with God. He grapples with God. He works through the hard stuff with God. In the New Testament, though it doesn't actually say that God changed his name, Saul's name changed to Paul. Saul means demanded. Paul means little. That's perfect. It's perfect. It's fitting for the man who called himself the least of disciples, the least of the apostles. Little. Bible names often reflected the character of the owner, which is exactly what we see happening in today's passage. God reveals his character to Moses. It's not just his name that Moses hears. It's not just his name that God pours out in front of him. It's his character. It tells Moses who God is and what he's all about. It's not the first time God spoke his name to Moses. That actually happened in Exodus 3:14. Remember that story. God approaches Moses and says, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. I want you to lead them out of their slavery. And Moses, I think like most of us, or at least like me, I won't speak for you, but like me, Moses comes up with excuses as to why that's a bad idea. I got a doctor's appointment that day. I don't speak very well in front of people. I'm not very good at this sort of thing. Wouldn't there be someone else better? Wouldn't you rather have, Joe or Sam or Bob do it? No, I want you, Moses. I want you, Moses. God insists, and Moses eventually relents. And in response, Moses asks God a question. He basically says, okay, so say I go before your people, and I tell them that God has sent me to lead them out of their slavery in Egypt. Who do I say sent me? Who shall I say you are? This is an important question. I mean, really, it quite possibly is the most important question asked in the Old Testament. Who are you? Who shall I say sent me? It's an important question because God's people have been enslaved in Egypt for quite a long time, 400 plus years. Moses himself had been raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Egypt was a polytheistic land. Many, many gods. Gods for everything. And that's how God's people were, they were affected by that. They were raised with that. So they'd be wondering, who is it that's speaking? Which God is it that you are speaking for? On one level, Moses is asking, who are you? Which God are you? Moses wants God to distinguish himself. He wants God to set himself apart from the other gods of the land. Though God had already said, I am the God of your fathers, Moses wants to know, how are you different? Are you going to be with me? Are you going to fail me like the gods of Egypt? Are you going to be with me through all that you've called me to do? It's a question of character. Moses wants to know about God's character, and God gives him an answer that is both satisfying and at the same time a little confusing, if I do say so myself. Exodus 3:14, God tells Moses that his name is Yahweh. Now this is where it gets confusing for us, because Hebrew didn't have vowels. And so the pronunciation of the word, the pronunciation of the name is unknown. I assure you that Yahweh is the best pronunciation. It's likely the best pronunciation. Some Bibles say Jehovah. That's fine too. There's a reason for it. I don't have time to go into that. But the fact is that God is saying, this is who I am. This is my name. The word Yahweh comes from the Hebrew word to be, like Shakespeare. To be or not to be, to Yahweh or not to Yahweh, that is the question. That's where the name comes from. It comes from the verb to be. And God is basically saying, I be who I be. I am who I am. If you want to, Popeye is it? You know, that's how Popeye would, I am who I am. After all the initial uses, or after that initial use of it, then the rest of the time, our Bibles typically say Lord in all caps, right? You've seen the distinctions. Sometimes it says Lord in all caps. Sometimes it says Lord with a first letter cap and the rest small. This comes from the fact that the Jews felt that it was inappropriate to speak God's name. His name was entirely too holy to speak. So they started saying the Lord instead of using his name. And we've put it in all caps to sort of distinguish it and remind us that what we're dealing with here is not a title, but it is God's proper name. It's the name that he invites us to call him. I've been thinking a lot about that over the past week or so. It's really an amazing thing when you think about it, right? The God of the universe says, hey, you don't have to call me your majesty or even Lord. You could call me by my name. You can call me by my name. It's particularly interesting in light of the fact that, as Trey talked about last week, God is our Father, right? Did you ever, as a child, try to call your parents by their first name? I did once. It only happened once. My mother blew a gasket. It was like, you would have thought I murdered somebody. It was terrible. She just had this fit about it, and I'm not blaming my mom. She had every right that I'm not criticizing at all. For her, you see, the issue had to do with respect. Her first name was something that was reserved for superiors or peers, equals. And I was neither. She was my mother, and she deserved to be called by that title, and I still call her Mom today, even though I've been an adult for a very, very long time. Yet God himself, in this passage, says, no, it's okay. Call me by my first name. In the true sense, the God of the universe wants us to call him Yahweh. He wants us to cry out, I am. And that's the part that's a bit confusing, right? It translates, I am. I am. Here, Moses is being asked to do this massive job, lead God's people out of their slavery in Egypt. There'll be danger, there'll be death, there'll be all sorts of plagues. In return, Moses asks, as any of us would, for just a little bit of reassurance. okay, God, great. I'll do what you want me to do. Give me some reassurance. Give me your character. Show me your character. Show me who you are. Are you really going to be there? Are you really there? Do you really care? Will you be with me as I go? It's the same sort of questions we ask, right? And when you're struggling with a trial that you're facing in your life, it's a whether it's a long illness, a strained relationship, you lose a job, a child is in trouble, whatever it might be, we all have trials that we struggle with. And when we struggle, we ask, God, are you there? Do you care about what I'm going through? Are you listening? Do you see the pain that I'm feeling? We want to know if he's real. We want to know if he'll be with us as we walk through the trial. It's a natural thing to want. Reassurance from the one who calls us to call on his name. And that's why God's answer is a bit confusing, at least to me, and I know to others, I'm sure. On the surface, it doesn't seem to answer anything. I am. You are what? I am. And I am. So generic, so ambiguous. It almost creates more questions than it gives answers. Say you take your car to the mechanic, right? And it's running funny and you want the mechanic to check it out. Your mechanic calls and says, your car is broken. And you say, well, what's broken? He says, your car. You say, yes, I know my car is broken. My car is what? What's broken? Well, your car is. It's ambiguous. It doesn't actually answer any questions. It tells you what you already knew. Who are you, God? I am. Like Doctor Who. Anybody watch Doctor Who? The doctor. Who are you? The doctor. Doctor Who! It's so ambiguous. It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us wanting more. At least that's the way I think God's name leaves us feeling at times, and yet there's good reason for it, right? God never does anything without good reason. And the reasons look like this. There are no words sufficient to describe who God is. One word could never do it. A million words could never do it. All the words in the dictionary could never describe sufficiently who God is. And there's a danger in even trying. Let's pretend that God says, I am mercy. Or let's not even say, he doesn't even say, I am mercy. He just says, my name is mercy. What happens? People begin going, praise mercy. Praise mercy. Worship mercy. It becomes an idol. We see this in our culture today with the word love. Many, many people mistakenly believe that God is love means love is God. And it's the wrong way to look at it. That's idolatry. It's putting something before the I am. And the I am is the thing that stands at the beginning. So God gives a name that describes him perfectly and yet cannot be turned into an idol. Because it's ambiguous. It doesn't give us specifics. And yet here what we see is Moses is totally satisfied with the answer. He seems to be going, I get it. I get it, God, thank you. I see. I understand. It's not to suggest that he fully understands God's name. Just like the one who bears it, Yahweh, is incomprehensible. We don't fully grasp it. It's like calculus to me. I don't get it. There's numbers on a piece of paper. I don't read French either, and they look the same. Yahweh is very much the same. You're never going to fully understand what it means, and yet Moses is totally at peace, totally satisfied with the answer that God gives him. Because it tells him that God really exists. God is there. He's not just a figment of the imagination. He's not just a voice that he hears. He's real. The Hebrew verb to be carries with it the connotation of existence. I am means I exist. Because if I didn't exist, I wouldn't be. So God is saying, don't be fooled by the false foreign gods that promise paradise and produce pain. Don't be duped by the idols of the world that look so fulfilling and yet just leave you feeling empty when it's all over. They are nothing, but I am. I am and I exist. I am the true God, the real deal. I am the God who was with you in the past, the God who is with you in the present, and the God who will always be with you in the future. I've always existed, and I always will. Because I am tells us that God is eternal. I mean, you can look at throughout Scripture, everywhere. There are signs, there are passages that talk about God being in existence forever and ever and ever. Amen. God is eternal. Passages like Exodus 15, 18, Lamentations 5, 19, Isaiah 48, if you want to look any of those up. God has no beginning and end. Revelation 22, 13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. There never was a time when I didn't exist, and there never, ever will be. We live in a world that is filled with change all the time. And when we see something like God saying, I'm here, I always have been, and I always will be, that brings us a great deal of comfort. I think about 2001, September 11th, 2001. You all probably remember where you were on that day. Like most people, I was watching the news in the morning, saw the second plane hit the second tower, sipping my coffee, staring at the TV in shock, calling my wife who was up at, actually she was at my office printing out a couple things. I remember feeling horror and shock, grief as the towers fell. I remember feeling this deep sense of pain and hurt for the loss of life and for the people who were left behind. But more than anything else, I got to be honest with you, what I felt was this terror at something so massive falling to the ground, so easily being taken. I've been in New York City. I was there before the towers fell. I've seen them. I've stood below them and looked up at them. I've had my picture taken in front of them. They were huge. They were massive. They were so much bigger than any building in this city. And yet they came down like that. And I found myself going, if that can fall, what can stand? We had a worship service that night or a prayer service that night at our church. And as I talked with the other pastor, what we decided to do was we were going to read all the passages that say Lord in capital. And we're going to put I am in the place of that. Because what's comforting about I am is that he's saying, I will never fall. Nothing can bring me down. Nothing can take me away from you or you away from me. All things will come to pass, but I am forever. I was, I am, and I will be coming. And he will not change. I am tells us that God is an unchanging God. It communicates his fixedness. Is fixedness a word? Fixedness. It communicates his fixedness. That he is set in place. That his character does not sway this way or that way. I am, and I always will be. My son Josh, who just read the scripture a little while ago, just for the record, I did ask if I could use this story. He's not very fond of change, even now as an adult. From the time he was young, he hated when things changed. He was born here in St. Louis while we were in seminary. After seminary, we moved to San Antonio to plant a church. He was 3 years old, and yet he hated the move to San Antonio. Every day for, months, he watched videos, his baby videos, that we had taken over the first 3 years of his life. Put them in. I mean, he'd watch them till they were ragged. It was just amazing. We'd go, oh, Josh, haven't you seen this enough? No. This reminds me of home, is basically what he would say. This reminds me of where I'm from. Josh was so sensitive about change that even after we'd been in Texas for 6 months or so, we decided we were going to add on to our deck deck was pretty small. We wanted a bigger deck. And in order for that to happen, some of the old deck needed to come down. Actually, nothing came down except for the stairs. Two stairs. That was it. And I took those stairs down one day, and I come in, and Josh is sobbing. I'm like, dude, what's the problem? And he's like, yeah, the stairs are gone. I miss the stairs. For a week, he cried about the stairs. No matter what we said, he was inconsolable. He would stop every so often to eat or whatever, but then he would walk by. He'd walk by the back door, and he'd be like, oh, the stairs are gone. But like, dude, there's going to be a bigger deck. And he's like, no, the stairs. I love those stairs. Those were my favorite stairs ever. I think what settled him, I believe what settled him, is we continued to remind him that, yeah, son, things change. You're growing up. We're getting ready to have another child. You're going to have a younger brother or sister. Maybe that was what was making him cry. I'm not sure. Things change, but God doesn't. The one thing you can count on in life is not me or your mother or anything else, but it's God. He's the one that is your stability. He is the one that is your rock. He is the one that is the ground you stand on. And that's a great comfort to all who believe. It reminds us that God is not a fickle God. He doesn't flow this way and that way and change his mind based on emotion. He's not like the weather in Missouri. He's stable. He's firm. God does not and will not change the rules on us, his expectations for us, or his mind about us. Isaiah 54:10 says, though mountains may depart and hills be removed, my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. His name assures us that this promise is true. His name reminds us that God is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a God that we can trust, because if he doesn't change and he makes a promise about something, then that promise is as good as done. He's spoken, and it's done. Think about what that means for a second. God has said, you believe in my Son, and you are redeemed. Your sins, past, present, and future, entirely forgiven. All that you could possibly do wrong or say against me has been covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's done. It's finished. You have no more worries when it comes to that. In fact, you have no more worries when it comes to anything. Because when God speaks, he's faithful that his promises will come true. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Timothy 2. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God can't deny himself. He can't deny his name. He is the I am, and the I am doesn't change. The I am intends us to be in relation with him. I got to admit, this idea extends more or less from the meaning of God's name and more from the idea that God has a name and he shared it with us. God gives us his name for a reason. He gives us his name so that we can know who he is. He gives us his name so that we can call out to him. He gives us his name as an invitation to intimacy and a different kind of relationship. Think about it. Think about God's name like your cell phone number, your personal cell phone number. Do you give your personal cell phone number out to anybody walking down the street? You go, hey, here's my number. Give me a call. No. You don't do that because you don't want just anybody calling you. You'd be getting calls all day. It's like an email address. How many people have multiple email addresses and some of them you just don't pay any attention to anymore because you get so many emails on them, right? Right? It's because you've passed them out and then they've been shared by others and shared by others and you kind of just go, forget it. Abandon that name. It no longer exists. We hold on to our cell phone numbers tighter because we want to use them for people that we intend to call us. We only give them to those that we intend to call. If we didn't want them to call, we wouldn't give out our number. If you want them not to call you. I guess you give out someone else's number. Now, I confess, I say that jokingly, but I did have to confess to my wife recently that I had been doing that with her number. I know that sounds really terrible. I thought about it. I'm not even saying it because it makes me look like a jerk. So here's the deal. I just want to explain myself just a second. We've been getting a lot of bids for like siding on the house and thing, you know, big a new furnace, that sort of thing. And you get so many bids, and then you start getting all these phone calls, and maybe they share your number with someone else because you fill it out online, and then all of a sudden you're getting all these calls. So I wanted to divvy up the love, so to speak, so that some of the calls went to her number. Okay. Yes, I admit it was inconsiderate, and it would have been better had I asked her permission. But in all fairness, she is better at saying no than I am. So when telemarketers call, she's like, no, stop calling here. And I'm like, well, yeah, tell me about your product. Yeah, okay. I just don't think I'm 20 minutes later, I don't think I'm interested right now. Well, what kind of deal? Yeah, all right. No, I really shouldn't. And then my wife grabs the phone and goes, he's not interested, click. And then that's it. See, she's much better at that. So I know there's no real excuse for it. I digress. I got so totally sidetracked on that. My point is this, that we give out our cell numbers because we know the people we're giving them to, or we expect the people we're giving them to, are going to call us. The same is true with God's name. You think God just goes, hey, call me I am, and then it's like, oh, it's them again. Gee, I don't want to answer. They're always asking for things. No, he gives you his name so you can call on his name. He insists that you do. He expects that you will, not begrudgingly, but willingly. He intends us to be in a relationship with him. He created us for that very purpose. It's the very reason he sent his son, right? It's the very reason Jesus came. Ultimately, God's name finds its complete fulfillment in Christ. Jesus' name actually means Yahweh saves. It's the Greek version of, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. I am saves. Fitting for Christ, don't you suppose? Everything Jesus said and did revealed God's purposes. All of God's characteristics are manifest in the Son. Everything God says about himself is true in Jesus. We see it. We can touch him. We can hear him. He's the ultimate revelation of God's name. What I am spoke to Moses in the Old Testament became incarnate in Jesus. Why Jesus says in John 5:58, before Abraham was, I am. There's multiple I am statements throughout John. Matthew 1 tells us that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Thus, through him, we have not just a visual, tangible connection to God. Not just that, but we have access to the great God of the universe. And in his name, we can find complete, complete satisfaction. I had a conversation just the other day, earlier this week, with a guy who is an attorney for the Social Security Administration. And I was doing some work in his house, and I like to talk, so create small talk when people are around, and just was asking him, you know, how did you wind up doing that? And I was kind of, I don't get shocked by anything, really. I mean, you can say pretty much anything to me, and I'm okay. But I was saddened by the way he responded. There was a big sigh, there was a long pause, and he said, to be honest, I don't really know. I just woke up one day and there I was. And this is the part that I want you to remember. This is very specific. He said, it's not like I aspired to be a mid-level bureaucrat in a government organization with no opportunity to grow. I just felt sad for him. I've been thinking about it all week. I just feel sad for him. Because the fact is that a lot of us go through life with crushed expectations, disappointed at the way things have turned out. Maybe most of us do, I don't know. People let us down, plans don't work out the way we hope. The possessions that we buy, they make us happy for a little while, but gosh darn it, I need a new one soon. Whatever it might be. At times, it just feels like a big, big disappointment. And yet what we see here, what God reveals about himself in saying, call me by my name, that for those who believe, he is. We may not have gotten the life or all in life that we hoped for, but what we get is a God who saves us, who loves us, who pursues us, who redeems us. And through him, we have access to all the blessings that he pours out and promises. Will you pray with me, please?
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.